Yes, we're reading from Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 through chapter 2, verse 4. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whenever I come and see you, or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, or any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, and any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit, and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not only looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. And that ends our reading.
Good morning, family. Just to set the record straight, God has blessed me with Brenda, and I have been extremely blessed. So just want to let you all know that. Anyway, I'm going to go just a little bit off script. I'm usually not the biggest Facebook fan, but there was a post that was posted this past week that really hit me hard. And I just want to read it to you. It's not very long, but I don't know who the author is, but it could be any one of us. Here it goes. Bring them to church. Saturate their lives with the word of God, even if they lay on the floor, even if they need 437 goldfish and a lollipop to be quiet, even if you stand in the back swaying back and forth holding them, even when it's hard, even when your row looks like a small hurricane just came through, even if the pastor gives you the stink eye, bring them to church. Let them see you worship. Let them see you pray. Let them see you running toward the Savior. Because if they don't see and learn these things from you, who are they going to learn them from? The world will teach them that it's not a priority. The world will teach them it's okay to lay out, not to pick up their Bibles. The world will direct them so far off course, confuse them and misinform them, that just being good is enough. The world won't teach them about Jesus. That's our job. Bring them to church. Matthew 18, 5 and 6. And anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me. But if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Teaching kids is a huge responsibility. We must take it seriously and do it well. Prepare well, speak truth, and remember, they are God's kids first. So this hit me real hard this week, and then it goes along the way, too, of Love is Honor, which is the title for this part of the series. So I had to think of, you know, honor. Do I honor enough? Do I honor? And I fail miserably in that category. I don't honor my wife enough. I don't honor God enough. God honors me every single day. When I wake up, I have that first breath. I get vertical. Actually could walk to places. I have things. I have hot water for showers. I have, you know, indoor plumbing. We have cars. I have a job. I'm God honors me every single day, and I need to get to work to honor him more. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Loving Father, we give you thanks and praise once again for another day of life and breath. Father God, we thank you for this sanctuary that you have given us that we could worship you freely in without fear of persecution. And Father, we pray for all of those that participate within this congregation, Lord, in any of the ministries. Father, we thank you for the worship team. We thank you for the office workers. We thank you for the pastors, the elders, and everybody else that participates. Father God, we come to you and ask for a blessing of safety and comfort for our first-line responders, our EMTs, our police officers, our military, Lord. We know that sometimes they don't get any rest at all, and Lord, I just pray that you comfort them, remove any types of fear and anxiety. And Father, as we see the prayer list for this church grow each week, Lord, I just pray that you would touch each individual who has those prayer requests, Lord. I pray that you would do exactly what your will would be for them. And Father, as Pastor Randy comes forward to preach this message that you have placed on his heart, Lord, I pray that we would all be laser focused, Lord, that we would not be distracted in any way, and that we would pay full attention and our ears would be wide open, and that we could take whatever we hear and put it into our daily lives as we go on, Lord, and not forget about it each day of the week, but go to you and pray and ask for that wisdom and the discernment. And so, Father, we pray this all in the precious name of your Son, Jesus.
I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air if you got them with you. Thanks for bringing them with you. I'm going to ask you to turn to a familiar passage. If you don't have your Bibles with you, you should certainly follow along on the screen behind me. I hope you know where we're going. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul writes to the church a letter that he has to correct them on so many things, and I have a feeling love was an issue there. As we see the definition that Paul gives us for love, starting with verse 4. Love is patient, and love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others, or it is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. And it always perseveres. Now, if you guys are getting a little tired of going over this every single week, then I have a suggestion for you, that you go over this every single day, because you're not getting it yet. You're not quite getting the importance of understanding what love is all about. If we indeed are to do the greatest things of loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself, and loving each other as Christ has loved us, and that's the most important thing we can do before we leave this earth, we need to know what love is. And I think that we could be reminded of this every single day, because these are hard things to act out, if you will. I think it's a good start to every day. But I want to pick up as we've been taking this piecemeal, I want to take a look at verse 5, which is kind of where we left off. Now, we jumped over verse 5, went to verse 6. We skipped over the not self-seeking, not easily angered. We're going to get to those in the weeks ahead, but we also missed this one. If you look at the verse, it says, love does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Let's start with that first one. That's the only one we're going to be on today. It does not dishonor others, or it is not rude, is what I was raised with in the King James Version, which is the only version we had when I was a kid. So I had to start asking myself, okay, how do we apply this? Love is not rude. Well, what does that mean? Because rudeness is different to different people, I would imagine, in this audience. And as I thought about it, I think, okay, there's something about being rude that really just stands out of my mind. My dad only spanked me once in my entire life. I was a relatively compliant child. Wasn't always the best child, but I was compliant for the most part. And my dad spanked me when I was a small boy, about 5, 6 years old. I guess it was 5 years old. I was in kindergarten, and I lied to my babysitter. She told my dad spanked me. He didn't put his hands on me again until I was mid-teens, about 15 or 16 years old. When out of nowhere, sitting at the dining room table, he backhands me across the face and knocks me off the bench. The reason? I was being rude because I was talking with my mouth full. I just want to give you a warning. If you go out to dinner with me, that might be a reflex. So be careful how you eat in front of me. Whoa, where did that come from? Because he had never laid his hand on me, but I was being rude. Now, he had something else brewing in his heart and in his mind, and that wasn't really what caused it, but that's what happened. Is that what it is? Is that what love does not talk with its mouth full? Or does it use doesn't use coarse language in front of the ladies, or it doesn't interrupt? Doesn't interrupt. You know, this audience here interrupts a lot. You know, we do, right? You guys have, because you want to talk with somebody, other people, and I'm the biggest offender. I am. I said, I know I'm interrupting, but I got to get a hug. And they said, yeah, you're being rude, but I still get the hug. That's the good thing. Is it that? Is that what we're talking about? That kind of rudeness? Well, I got to tell you that of all of the ones that are listed here, this is the trickiest one linguistically. Because the word that is used for rude or does not dishonor is only used twice in the entire Bible, and it's used in 1 Corinthians 7, and it's used in 1 Corinthians 13. So I don't have a lot to work with as far as my word study on this, and what does it really, really mean? Because that sometimes changes how we respond to the text. And so I looked it up and did some comparisons, and I realized that this is what it means. Love does not disgrace others. Love does not cause dishonor. Love does not treat shamefully. Doesn't treat shamefully. Paul uses the negative a lot in this passage. He says, love is patient, love is kind, but then it is not rude, it is not proud, it is not boastful, it does not dishonor. And what I'd like to do as a part of that, he also does the positive, but what I'd like to do is kind of flip that around today. Rather than say, love does not dishonor others, which as I looked through all the different definitions that I saw in the text and in my lexicon, I thought, you know what? The NIV Bible, which I thought when I first read it doesn't do good, it actually does a great justice. Love does not dishonor others. But I'm going to flip it to the positive. Rather than love does not dishonor, love honors. Now, one caveat before we go to prayer. We're going to talk about parents in this. And if you have a parent that you feel like you cannot honor, meaning you cannot say honorable things about them because of their wickedness, perhaps, then at least don't dishonor them. Don't say anything. Be kind of on the neutral thing when you're talking about them. But maybe there'll be a point where you can honor them and other things. That was one caveat that came up last night. So we're going to get into it after a word of prayer. This is a pretty heavy one, and I think we're going to be blessed by it. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, we thank you once again for this privilege that we have to come before your throne of grace. And you have bid us come and find grace and mercy in our time of need, and we need that. Lord, we've suffered great, great loss as a church family. You've invited your daughter into your presence. And Lord, we know that's wonderful for her, but we're still feeling it even in this service. And we want to be focused on you, as Adam said. Lord, we want to be about you, and we want to be touched by you, we want to be drawn close to you. So Lord, would you just kind of keep our minds set on Jesus right now? Lord, would you be our teacher? Would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? And Lord, would you keep us from all distraction, whatever that might be, and would you work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And having heard these words about honor, Father, may we be doers of the word as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you and I consider what it means to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, love our neighbor, which oftentimes is our enemy, as ourselves, and loving one another, we really need to grasp the importance of honoring. I have never, in nearly 35 years of preaching, ever spoken about honoring. And yet, this is something that I found as I did the study on this, that this is very, very important to God. Very important, and I think we need to take it seriously and pray that God will give us the grace and power to do it. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 20 as we begin. Anybody know anything about Exodus chapter 20? You can shout it out. Okay, good. Exodus chapter 20 is the Ten Commandments. That's right. That's where we find the Ten Commandments. And I want to take a look at verse 12 only. Verse 12. It's the fifth commandment. God writes on the tablets of stone, honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Honor your father and mother. A lot of you already have triggers going off, all kinds of things going through your minds. Honor your father and mother that you might live long in the land. I find this fascinating because it would not have been one of my top 10 commandments that I would have given if I were God. Of all the 600 plus commandments that are written in the scriptures, God takes 10 and he etches them on two stone tablets with his finger, the Bible says, in several places. And not only does he do it once, but he does it twice, because we know that Moses, when he went down from Sinai, he got angry with the people and he smashes the first set. God does it a second time. God shouts those commands to the people of Israel, the 10 commandments. He narrows down really the moral law to 10 things. And by the way, if you're kind of confused of certain things and laws in the scriptures, hear me out, especially if you haven't heard this explained before, that there are three kinds of law in the Old Testament. Two kinds are not applicable to you and me today. They're good guidelines, perhaps, and they might be helpful, but they're not applicable. The third one is applicable until history ends. The first one is the civil law. The civil law is that which says in the Old Testament that if somebody is carrying sticks on the Sabbath, you could have them stoned. That's the law of the land, the civil law. We have it. We call it traffic laws and public law, but it's civil law. And that is not applicable anymore. Ever since the Gentiles came in, if you will, to the mix, now we are under the authority of the governing powers. That's what Romans tells us very clearly. But we are not allowed, if we see our brother on the Sabbath carrying sticks, to go out and kill him. You follow me? Okay, civil law is not applicable anymore. The ceremonial law, circumcision, dietary laws, the feast and the application of the feast days, those are all ceremonial laws, things that Israel was supposed to do because they were a peculiar people. And now that the Gentiles have been grafted in and out of the two, Christ has made the one man, Gentile and Jew, through the cross, none of that is applicable to us as well. The ceremonial law. Paul says circumcision is no big deal as he talks to the Galatian believers. He said, don't put yourself under the law. Now, the moral law, the Ten Commandments and a few others, is applicable all the time. And we see that endorsed by Peter and Paul and Jesus. So we know that it is applicable. And this one is applicable. Now, if I were to take all of the laws, like I said, and narrow them down to 10, this wouldn't be on it, but it is on it for God. That tells me that this is something so important to God, and that he even gives you a promise. In fact, it's the first commandment with a promise, Paul says in Ephesians, that children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In fact, it is the first commandment with a promise. If you look at the first four commandments, you're not supposed to make any image of God, of a God, and bow down and worship it, misuse his name, etc. They are things that are meant to honor the Lord. There's no promise attached to it. In Proverbs chapter 10, I think it's verse 27, Solomon writes that the fear of the Lord will add length to your years. One of the things it tells you, if you do this, you'll live a longer life. There's like five or six verses, different things that you do, and it'll lengthen your years. Fear the Lord. And these first four commandments would say, hey, I'm fearing the Lord by not misusing his name and by not having any other gods before him and not building any idol. I'm fearing him. But this one comes with a promise. Why am I taking so much time in this? Because I'm here to tell you that this is important to God, that we honor other people. And love honors. It doesn't dishonor. For us to honor others is so important. Jesus emphasizes it, if you will. Jesus goes into a town, and there's a young girl of a synagogue ruler's daughter. Young girl. I think she's 12 years old or so. And she dies. I can't even imagine it. She dies. And Jesus goes to the people who are all mourning, and he says, she's not dead. She's just sleeping. And they mock him. And he goes up to her and says, Talitha kum, daughter, get up. And she rises up and they celebrate and they're all amazed. And he goes from that town, he goes into his hometown, and they hear about this. And they're hearing about all the miracles he's performing. He's talking about the kingdom of God in the synagogue in his hometown. And the people say, wow, this is amazing. But we know him. Wait a minute. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother Mary? Aren't these his brothers and his sisters? Wait a minute, we know this guy. And they start to despise him. And Jesus says these words. He says, a prophet, in Matthew and Mark chapter 6, it's other places as well, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own hometown, among his relatives, and in his own home. And he could not do any miracles there, except he laid his hands on a few and healed some sick. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Listen to me. They could not honor Jesus because they knew him. They were familiar with him. Stay with me. How we treat those closest to us can oftentimes be pretty horrible. We treat our parents poorly. We treat our brothers and sisters poorly. We treat those that we know so poorly. We, you know, oftentimes you'll hear the expression, well, would you talk like that to pastor? Would you talk like that to your mother? Would you talk like that? And we find contempt to those people who are familiar. You ever hear that expression? Familiarity breeds contempt. This is what it's speaking to. Listen, if you say that you love your mother, you love your father, you love your sisters, brothers, and your relatives, and those who are in your hometown, those in your home, then honor them. Don't dishonor them. Jesus says, listen, this is familiar to me. The idea that a prophet is only dishonored among those who are closest to him. This is so important to Jesus. The idea that love honors. And if we're going to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, love our neighbor as ourselves, and love each other, we've got to honor. The idea of honoring others ought to be an integral part of who we are as people filled with God's Holy Spirit. In fact, God commands it. He even commands it of the angels. I want to have you turn to an amazing passage in the book of the Revelation, chapter 4. Revelation is your last book of the Bible, if you're less familiar with it. Revelation chapter 4. I want to read some things to you, which I think are just mind-boggling. I'm going to start with verse 6 of chapter 4. Are you still with me, church? Okay. Still about honor. In the middle of the verse, it says, in the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes. Kind of get this mental image in your mind. There were four living creatures around the throne. Those are the closest ones to the Trinity and the throne room. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. And the first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the four living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 ancients fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and they say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Did you get that picture? We've got four crazy-looking things, which I would say are the most honored of all the angelic beings because they're the closest to the throne, and they're really kind of crazy-looking, but they honor God. And whenever they start to honor God, then the 24 ancients, some people call them elders, some people say that they're representative of the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 disciples. I don't think that's it at all, and I have reasons for that, but I think they are 24 highly favored angels like Gabriel, Michael, and the like, and they're around the throne. And when the four start to praise the Lord, then they start to honor God as well, and they lay down their crowns before him. Now let's go down to another passage, the next chapter, in verse 11, chapter 5. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels. Now you've got the four, then the 24, and now 100 million. Numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000, that's 100 million angels. And they encircled the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders. And in a loud voice they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Listen carefully. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them, that means you and me, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and they worshiped. God has called us to worship him. All of the crazy four, then the 24 ancients, and then the hundreds of millions of angels, and every creature is to honor God. He commands it. Are you with me, church? So what does it mean? What does it mean? We talk about this word. So I had to kind of look this one up on a couple different sources. And if you're writing down the definition as some had last night, what does it mean to honor? If I'm supposed to do this, which it's one of the top 10 commandments, in the Ten Commandments, and if I'm supposed to do it to my parents, I'm supposed to do it to God, I need to know what I'm doing. To honor means to hold in high regard, to highly esteem, to highly value, to respect highly. But I want to tell you something. True honoring starts with your heart, and that heart has to be changed by God's Holy Spirit, because what God is asking us to do is so difficult without the Holy Spirit. And one way to know if someone really loves is to see how they treat their parents, see how they treat their fellow Christians. Do they really honor them? In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8, Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. He says, these people honor me with their lips. They say they love me. They say they honor me. They say they hold me in high regard. We know that you've come from God, but their hearts are far from me. And that's the real challenge. So we might say that we honor God, that we love God, but how do we really relate to him? So I want to give you a few things in the few minutes we have remaining. How do we put this into practice? How do we honor God? Are you ready? There's 37 of them. There's four. Okay. How do we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? By honoring him. Number one, I hope you can handle this. Might sting just a little bit. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9 gives us the first clue. He says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Honor God with your wealth. Okay, Pastor, now you're meddling again. You're getting to my finances. No, I'm not. Solomon is. And he says, honor God with the first fruits out the gate. What are you giving to the Lord? You know, it's interesting. Some people come to me, well, Pastor, should I tithe on the gross or the net? And I said, give him your first fruits. Why do you debate this? Give him the best. It's interesting to note that only mathematically does this ever work. It works with God. And that is when you take 100% and you take away 10% and you give it to God, you have at the end more than 100%. Can I get an amen? Why do I know that works? Because Jesus asked a little boy if he could borrow his lunch for a few minutes, because he gave it back like 100-fold. He said, can I have those loaves and fishes? And what does he do? He says, okay, how are we supposed to do this? We're just going to ask God to get involved. And he starts praise to the Father. And he starts to peel off the bread. He starts to peel off the fish. And he feeds 4,000 people. The next time, it's about 20,000. You say, Pastor, says five. Yes, it's 5,000 men plus women and their children. So now you're up there probably closer to 20,000 people. He's feeding them. And then when they're done and all their bellies are full and they're loosening their belt, they say, oh, man, that was good. I can't have another bite. Everybody had had their fill. They gathered up all the pieces that were left over because they were sloppy eaters, and they gathered up 12 baskets full, and they didn't have one basket full to begin with. You take 100%, you honor God with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops, and you'll have more than you had before you honored him with it. Bible says, and remember that guy, Eric Little, we talked about, the Flying Scotsman who died in the Japanese prison camp. Remember that a couple of weeks ago? Remember the Chariots of Fire, when he would not run on that Sunday, or he wouldn't do the qualifying heats on the Sunday, and a man came up to him with a scripture and handed it to him to bless him. The scripture said, he who honors me, I will honor. And that was God speaking. If you're going to honor God with your wealth, with your first fruits, he will honor you. He will bless whatever that looks like to him and you. The second way we honor God is with our worship. We honor God with our worship. You see the four creatures and the 24 ancients and the hundreds of millions of angels, and then all of the creatures in earth and heaven and under the earth, et cetera, and they're worshiping the Lord. And I got to tell you, you got to worship him. Now, you may not worship him with your hands like this. Some people like to dance a little bit. Some people, like to lift their voice. Some like to clap a lot. You know, I was raised in the Presbyterian church, and this is how we worship, like this. I don't know if you're like, and every once in a while you'd see somebody do this. But that was about it. I don't care how you worship, but you got to worship him in your heart more than anything else in your mind. But you honor God with declaring his worthship. That's what worship is. It's an old English word, declaring his worship. Somehow we got to do this. Thirdly, we need to honor him with our language. My language. Sometimes we get a little loosey-goosey with our language. We get a little careless. You know, the OMG seems to be acceptable. I don't find it that acceptable. I never do it. I don't write it out. I don't. I know Jewish people don't even spell the name God. They'll have a G and then a dash and then a D because they can't even write out his name. It's so honored. Sometimes we get a little coarse. You know, I'm going to share with you one of those 10 commandments. It's the third commandment. God says, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. I think we think that's not really a commandment. That's just a pretty big suggestion. How do we talk about God? Do we misuse his name? Can I tell you one way we abuse his name? God told me, when God never said a thing to you. God told me, we misuse his name. Then lastly, on that part, honor him with your obedience. Say we love him, we want to honor him by doing what he says. Okay, a couple more things, and then we're done. How do we honor each other? How do we honor each other? Because we're supposed to, love, it says, honors. So how do we love one another? By honoring each other. Romans chapter 12. Would you turn there? Just two more verses and then we're done. Romans chapter 12. Verses 9 and 10. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. There we have the tie. Love honors. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself. Honor one another above yourself. Esteem them. Respect them above yourself. I think this is something that speaker that I mentioned in last week's message forgot about. He talked about esteeming ourselves and lifting ourselves up and loving ourselves. Romans says that we are to honor one another above ourselves, consider them above. And then if you'll go over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 says a similar kind of thing. We read it this morning. Just a couple of verses. Therefore, if you have any encouragement, verse 1 says, from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, keeping yourself at the center, or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, honor, esteem, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests only, but each of you to the interests of others, considering the needs of others above your own. Last night we had a special thing that we had to do as a little bit of counseling that we had to do with a young man. And it took a lot of time, and people were lined up. They wanted to say something after the message. And it's interesting, one after another peeled off and just went home. They didn't huff, they didn't puff, they didn't get aggravated. They thought, this young man who had never been to church before needed an audience, and I can get to my time, and I appreciate it because that came out of the message. Sometimes we want so desperately to talk to somebody or to do something that we push other people out of the way. Consider the needs of others above your own. Then lastly, this most important perhaps, honor your neighbors, honor one another with your conversation. Ephesians 4:29, you know it. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. I know you've heard that 1,000 times from this pulpit. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. You know, this is going to be tested about 15 seconds after it's after we have the benediction. You know that, right? And oh boy, we love to tear people down somehow. That's not honoring to them. It's not honoring to them. And we say that we love people. We're supposed to love even our enemies. How do we honor our enemies when they're our enemies with our conversation? How do we not put down our enemies? Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is able to build somebody else up according to their needs, even if that person is your enemy, if you're supposed to be honoring your enemies. That's a hard thing to do. I said at the beginning that this is one of the more difficult words to translate, and we walk through that. But I think it's also one of the more difficult ones to put into practice because it really is at the heart of the matter. And I want to tell you something. When we dishonor, we destroy every other testimony. We really do. When we tear God apart, tear others apart. We say with our own lips that we want to love, but our hearts sometimes betray that. I pray that as we yield more and more to the Holy Spirit, that He will give us the heart of our Savior. And we would be a people who love by honoring in every way that we can. Does that sound reasonable, church? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I'm probably the worst example of honoring people. Father, I know that that's a terrible thing. And so, Father, I pray that you would work a work in me, that my heart would be close to you and not far from you, that my lips wouldn't say one thing and my actions say another. Father, perhaps there's other people in this audience that are sensing the same thing, that we need some work on this honoring thing. We need to honor our parents, and that doesn't stop when they stop housing us. It stops when we see you face to face. Lord, maybe we need to honor you by not using your name so loosely or saying things in vulgarity using your name. Father, help us. Help us. Your word says that no one can tame the tongue. Father, help us. Help us to be people who honor, not just our veterans, not just our first responders. We honor brothers and sisters in the faith. We honor our parents, and we honor even our enemies. Help us, Lord. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you, like me, think that this is going to be a tough thing to do, and by the way, young people, I see a few young people here, honor your mom and your dad. Honor your mom and your dad. Old people, listen to me, honor your mom and your dad. They may have died. My dad died 32 years ago. They may have passed away. Doesn't give you permission to not honor them. So if you cannot honor them because of the pain in your heart, don't dishonor them. Does that understand? Is that clear? I want to tell you, if it's hard for you to do this, I want to let you know that this benediction will hopefully help. Would you stand for it? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen.